You'll turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's here we find the historical account of Abraham's servant going to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. Now, Isaac isn't just any son. He's the son of promise. The son that was promised to Abraham and his barren wife Sarah in their old age. They waited 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise, and God was faithful. God gave them this son, Isaac. Listen and see if you detect any familiarity between this son of promise and the circumstances of his life with a New Testament person. In the Old Testament, we have a father, Abraham, who has a son who is miraculously born. This son, Isaac, is then offered up in death and is symbolically raised from the dead by the grace of God. We have that account in Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham in obedient faith, taking his son of promise, to Mount Moriah in obedience to God to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham receiving back, as it were, his son from the dead because he took that knife and had every intention to plunge it into his son, believing, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that God was able to raise him from the dead. And now, two chapters later, we're going to find a bride for this miraculously born, miraculously raised, only begotten son of the Father, that in him all of his promises come due. Sound familiar? Isaac is a type of which Jesus Christ is the antitype. The bride that is found for Isaac here in Genesis 24 is Rebekah. And I'd like for you to consider with me tonight that you and I, if you are part of the elect bride, are Rebekah. And all that we find here applies to us. The church is the bride of Christ. You see that language in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is analogous to the relationship between Christ and His church. And he tells us there in Ephesians 5 that this is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in defending his apostolic ministry, writes to those Christians at Corinth, and he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused," the King James renders it, the New King James renders it, "betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That was Paul's ambition. That was Paul's desire. And through the new birth, the believer is brought into union with Jesus Christ. And that union is pointed to and celebrated every time a man and a woman are united in the covenant of marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And the Holy Spirit of God is actively calling and preparing a bride for the Son. This evening, I want to show you 10 qualities of a chosen bride. 10 qualities of a chosen bride. And it's instructive for us as we learn of this servant who went on an errand for Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. And as we look at this 24th chapter of Genesis, we're going to see 10 distinguishing marks or qualities or characteristics that helped him find who this woman was going to be. So 10 qualities of a chosen bride. As we find these, I want you to relate each of them to you and I who make up the bride of Christ. So let's begin in Genesis 24. Let's begin to read. And keep your finger in the text tonight, because all of these grow out of the Word of God as we have it before us. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." We see an oath being entered into, a covenant being entered into. It was one of the highest forms of an oath, by placing the hand under the thigh. You were saying, in effect, "May your children who come forth from you seek out my lineage and destroy them if I fail to keep the conditions of this oath and of this covenant." There is a holy covenant here between the Father and the Son, to whom everything belongs, and the servant who will go and seek a wife. And the first quality here of a chosen bride is that this bride is chosen because of a covenant between Father, Son, and servant. The same is true of the bride of Christ. There was a covenant entered into an eternity past between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we find covenant language over in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John. We won't take the time this evening to go to the 17th chapter, where we find our Lord's high priestly prayer as he prayed to the Father, but I counted 7 or 8 references where Jesus referred to believers and to the disciples as those who were given to him by the Father. Jesus said, "All that have been given to me, I will keep, and not one will I lose, except the son of perdition." In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day." You and I, if we are part of that elect bride, are a love gift from the Father to the Son. We've been given to the Son by the Father. The Father chose in eternity past. He predestined before the ages. He granted you grace in Christ from all eternity. And He gave you to Christ in eternity past. And Christ went to the cross and He purchased, He redeemed you in the giving of His life and in the shedding of His precious blood. And then the Holy Spirit, that third one that entered into that covenant in eternity past, went out and He found you. He found me in northwestern Pennsylvania. He found some of you right here in North Carolina. Some of you He had to trace and chase all over the country, all over the world. But He found you, didn't He? And some of you He found when you were just a little bitty. And some of us were old and we'd sinned a lot and we were wicked. And we had messed up our lives. But the Holy Spirit was on an errand. And He sought us out. And He applied the finished work of the cross to our hearts. And He quickened us to life. And He granted us the new birth. And we are part of the bride of Christ because of a covenant that was entered into in eternity past. Notice the confidence that Abraham has here in the God to whom this covenant was sworn. Verse 7. Well, let's see, where did we leave off? Let's begin to read at verse 5. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. Let me stop there and make a comment. To the best of our knowledge, Isaac was about 40 years of age at this point. And he was without a bride. And this ought to encourage some of you single people. And Abraham sends the servant to go back to the home country and find among the relatives a fit bride for Isaac. And the servant is saying, well, what if I go and I don't find a woman? What will I do? Shall I just bring anyone? And some of you have set your standards and you've committed that you're not going to marry an unbeliever. And you need to be as Isaac was here. Isaac was saying, in effect, hey, or not Isaac, but Abraham was saying in relationship to his son, he's 40 years of age, we've waited this long, we'll wait. We'll wait until God brings a bride that fits the qualifications. No, don't bring just anybody. Verse 6, Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. And then look at the confidence of Abraham and the God who covenanted and made this promise. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham was saying, if God is big enough to promise, and if God is big enough to give a son, God is big enough to bring and prepare a wife for my son. And the point here is our second quality. This wife is sovereignly prepared by God, and He will bring her at the right time and at the right place. He whom is chosen shall be called and taken. And again, the same way with the bride of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 and on, that great salvation chain. Let me read a couple of those verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30 says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Which simply means He'll not lose one of them. All, Jesus said, that the Father has given me will come to me. You see, if God chose from eternity to save 50 million people, He shall call to Himself 50 million people. And if He shall call 50 million people, He shall efficaciously justify 50 million people. And if He shall justify 50 million people, He will keep, preserve, and raise from the dead 50 million people. Not 49,999,000? Less one? No. How many of that 50 million do you think He'll glorify? 50 million, hypothetically speaking. We don't know the number. But it sounds kind of sovereign to me, doesn't it, you? All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Salvation is of the Lord, from faith to faith. Someone asked Spurgeon once, "What was your part in salvation?" Some of you probably guess his answer. He said, "I sinned. I sinned. That was my part." And that's the way it is with you and me. We contribute nothing to the efficacious work of God and saving of our souls. We sinned, and that made us a candidate. Well, so far we've seen two things. We've seen that the bride is chosen because of a covenant. And number two, the bride is sovereignly prepared by God and brought at the right time and at the right place. And number three, this bride will be made willing in the day of visitation. This bride will be made willing in the day of visitation. Notice the instruction of Abraham to his servant. He says, verse 8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." Abraham is saying, the only bride that will do is the one who has been made willing. This servant is under no obligation to coerce, to manipulate, to trick, or to talk some young lady into being the bride for Isaac. I think if a lot of gospel preachers understood this, they could save themselves a lot of consternation. I know a man I love in the Lord, a great preacher. I really believe it has a gift of evangelism. And I recall visiting him one day on a Sunday. We went over to visit his church on a Sunday night, and I asked him how the services went in the morning, and he said, "I am so discouraged." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well," he said, "we had a packed house. We had 300 people here." He says, "I preached my heart out. I pled with people, and I extended an invitation." He says, "And not a person, not a one responded." And I thought, my friend, don't bear anything that God hasn't asked you to bear. Did you preach the gospel? Yes. Were you faithful to proclaim Christ? Yes. Then you did your job. Leave the results to God. I think there are an awful lot of people walking around who butter under a delusion that they're part of the bride of Christ, but somebody coerced them. Somebody grabbed them by the arm. Somebody talked them into a decision. No. We need to understand here. Some people think, well, God drags people across the threshold into heaven. People are unwilling, but somehow the Spirit just drags them in. No, it doesn't work that way. Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of changing a man's heart. Taking that heart of stone and in place of that heart of stone, giving him a heart of flesh. Giving him desires that he didn't have. Giving him a want to and a willingness to follow and embrace Jesus Christ and be a disciple and a follower of Him. He opens the heart. He changes the heart. He gives new desires. And He makes us willing to yield and to follow Him. And I say to you tonight, if you find someone whom you've convinced, whom you've persuaded against their will, I want you to know that's not one that God has prepared. That's not one that He will own as part of the bride. Well, let's look at a fourth thing. Fourth quality of a chosen bride is that the bride is drawn by the Son. The bride is drawn by the Son. Genesis 24, verse 9, it says, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor." Now I want you to jump over to verse 34, where we see him recounting the pitch that he made. Quite an errand that this servant was on. There weren't any details. How do you go about finding this bride? But he waited before the Lord and he said, Lord, whoever of the women that come out to the well and offer to give me a drink and to water my camels, let her be the one. Now, listen to the pitch that he makes over here in verse 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. The bride is drawn by the son. What's the servant doing? He's bragging. He's bragging about how rich the father is. You notice? He says he's got flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, maid servants, camels and asses, and all that he's got, he's given to the son. He's bragging about the father, and he's bragging how noble the son is. And he says he's given all that he has to Isaac. How do you get a bride for the son? You brag about the son. How does God get a convert? Do you know how the elect bride are found? They're found by hearing the news of the son. And when that sovereignly prepared bride hears how lovely the son is, and how rich the son is, and how all that the father has is in the son, that person is drawn. Perhaps that's how you came. You heard how the Lord Jesus Christ offers salvation to all who would come. And the invitation is extended to all who would come and call on the name of the Lord. And you've heard how Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and in His body bore the sins of a people. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. He bore the Father's wrath. He cleanses away sin. He gives a man a new heart, and gives a man new desires, and gives a man new purposes for life, and makes him a child of the Most High God. Perhaps that's what you heard. Perhaps that's what the Spirit of God used to draw you to the Son. That's my admonition to you. Yes, let's talk about sin and let's talk about God and His holiness, but let's brag about Jesus. Let's talk about how marvelous He is. Because people are drawn by hearing about Him and the beauty of His person. You remember Mary of Magdalene? She was an immoral person, a prostitute. And she came to know Jesus Christ and fell in love with Him. And she took the ointment, the perfume that she used to wear to attract men, and she broke it and she poured it over the feet of Jesus Christ. And it was the aroma of her devotion. Let me ask you tonight, is the aroma of Christ about you? Does it permeate your life? Do others see the beauty of Christ in you? Is there anything about Christ that would attract a lost person to you and ask of Him? He's lovely, isn't He? Let's ask the Lord that the aroma of Christ and the beauty of Christ would be seen in us. I want you to notice how this servant was to identify this bride. Verse 11, we briefly mentioned it, but it says in verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Let me give you a fifth characteristic of this elect chosen bride. And we find it in verse 16. She is identified by her holiness and her purity. Verse 16 says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The Bible says of the church that we are a cleansed bride. We read about that over in Ephesians, didn't we? Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The elect bride is identified by her holiness and her purity. The church in Jesus Christ is spotless. The church is a cleansed bride by the grace of God. None of us came into this world that way, did we? We needed the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts. We needed our sins cleansed away. What a tremendous word of encouragement that is for us tonight. Regardless of how sinful we've been, regardless of what we've done, regardless of what our past is, you can be cleansed. You can be washed clean. You can know that your sins have been dealt with in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I want you to notice this virgin in verse 17. This is kind of a Bible quiz. Where do you see this in the New Testament? And the servant ran to meet her, and he said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Ring any bells to you? Sound like John chapter 4, the woman at the well? What kind of a woman was she? She was an immoral woman. Jesus began to talk to her, and he said, ask her about her husband. And he said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that Jesus took a verse from the Old Testament about the most pure woman and applied it to this immoral, sinful woman. Isn't that great? Jesus can take the sinfulest, the vilest person and make them clean. Do you know that tonight? Do you know? Young people, we live in a sinful world, and you can pick up more stain and more smut and more filth in 13, 14, 15 years than some in a lifetime. You don't have to be 25, 30, 40 years old to be a terrible sinner, polluted by sin. Some of you here tonight know what I'm talking about. You've defiled your life, you've polluted your life, you've engaged in wickedness and vileness and sinfulness. I want you to know tonight that you can be clean. You can be right before God. If you confess your sins, that is, say the same thing about your sins as God does. Don't justify them. Don't excuse them. Don't say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so. No. Come clean before God. Confess your sins. And He is faithful to cleanse you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the God that we know. That's the God I commend to you tonight. Let me tell you a sixth quality that we find in this elect bride. Her actions validate that she is the bride. her actions validate that she is the bride. Begin to read at verse 18. Well, verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her head and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." Now let's stop for a minute. How many camels are there to water? 10. How much water does a camel drink? Kind of sounds like how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood, huh? How much water can a camel drink? Well, let's say 20 gallons, a lot. They can drink a lot. Times 10, that's 200 gallons of water. This woman, Rebecca, she says, "I will draw water for thy camels until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, you need to understand that a well in that part of the land was maybe 30 feet in circumference and it may be 100 feet deep. And there were stairs, steps down into the bottom of the well. And that's the only way to get water. She had to descend those staircases and fill a vessel or pitcher and bring it back up and empty it into the trough and continue to do that until she had provided enough water for all the camels to drink. And verse 21 says, "And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Now you'd think he pretty much had sealed the deal, wouldn't you? After this so-called coincidence. But he still was looking for validation. Verse 22, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." What's the point? Her actions validate that she is the bride. The initial words of this woman do not qualify this woman as the bride. He keeps looking at her in silence. He says, "You know, she looks good, she acts good, she talks good, but I could be fooled. Let's see if her works follow her words. Let's see if she finishes." And how can you tell the true bride? The true elect will say what Paul said at the end of his life: "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." How do you know the elect of God? They persevere. They persevere. Their works validate their profession. And that's what we see. This woman, she wasn't just words, but her actions validated her, who she was. Let's look at a seventh quality. Very quickly here, the true bride is marked by an earnest. Verse 22, "It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." This was a down payment. It was earnest. And in the same way, the elect of God are marked by a down payment. Ephesians 1 tells us that He's sent the Holy Spirit of God into our hearts as an inheritance, as a down payment, ensuring that which is to come. The true bride, the elect bride, is marked by an earnest. Let's hurry on to an eighth. This bride provokes worship. We're looking at 10 qualities of a chosen bride. Number 8, this bride provokes worship. Notice verse 23. The servant says, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." And can't you just hear the servant, "Hot dog!" You know? Because that was another qualification. She had to be of Nahor. She had to be a descendant of Abraham. In verse 25, she said, "Moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." This bride provokes worship. The servant is thinking God is big enough, strong enough, wise enough, vast enough to perform his sovereign will. He can choose her, he can bring her, he can wed her. And this is what you and I will do. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the angelic realm looking down upon you and I as trophies of grace. You and I, part of the elect bride. And they will look at you and they will look at me and they will say, how forgiving God is. How merciful God is. How gracious God is. How wise God is. How mighty God is. And they will bow and they will worship. That's the point. The bride provokes worship. A ninth quality. The bride is decisive in her willingness to follow. Verse 29. "And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban." Let me stop and say a word about Laban. Laban is a worldly man. He is a businessman. He is a man who seizes and takes advantage of opportunity. Do you remember who Laban is? You remember the deal he cut with Jacob a little bit later in Genesis? "Yeah, you can work 7 years for my daughter. Oh, by the way, sorry about that. I pulled that switch on you." This is the man we're talking about here. He sizes up the situation very quickly. "Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, and Laban ran out unto the man under the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I've prepared the house and room for the camels.'" I think he saw him as somebody he could take advantage of. It was pretty obvious that this father and this son were wealthy. Then let's skip over, because beginning at verse 34 and on, it's just a recounting of the story as he goes to Laban and to Rebekah's parents' home. And over to verse 48, he says, he's recounting his worship. "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good.'" They're saying, "Hey, as you've recounted this to me, it looks like the Lord. It sure does." And the story goes on. They spent the night, they partied, and Abraham's servant had ideas of leaving in the morning with Rebekah, and a disagreement occurred. Notice with me in verse 54. "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.'" Can't you just almost see that picture? Laban getting her off to the side and saying, "No, wait a minute. You've never seen the land of Canaan. You've never seen this father. You've never seen this son. All you've got is the promise of this master, his word that he's rich. You know, and after all, I mean, it's been passed down several times. You know, translations get changed, and you're going to stand on just a promise? You're going to entrust your entire future?" What does she say? Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. And the point here is that the bride is decisive in her willingness to follow. Now I want you to understand, the world will say to you, you want to be the bride? You can be the bride. But just don't stray too far. Just don't go too far. Just, you know, don't make a clean break. You can be a worldly Christian. Now that's a new phrase I've kind of coined that. We hear carnal Christian, and I've thought about what a carnal Christian is. It's an oxymoron. There is no such thing. Because carnal means worldly. There are no such thing as a worldly Christian. And there are many voices, there are many messages, there are people that would tell you that you don't have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ in order to be a disciple. But that's contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's decisive. And I wonder if there aren't some in our midst tonight that have been considering the claims of Christ, and you've been counting the cost, and you've been weighing, and you begin to understand what it's going to cost you and what it's going to mean. It's going to mean saying no to your past. It's going to mean making a break from your past and all its sin and all of its desire and all of its attraction and following Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's decisive. There comes a point where the world's telling you to go this way and you must say, I'm going this way. I'm following Jesus Christ. And you see, you and I are the same way. We've never seen heaven. We've never seen the Son. We've never seen the Father. And all we've got is a promise. And the world's going to say, you're going to believe a promise? You're going to stake your whole life on a promise? I am. I trust you are the same. Let's believe the Word of God. Let's decide for Jesus Christ and let's follow Him. She made a trip from Mesopotamia to the southern part of Israel. 450-mile trip. Can you imagine that trip? Think how she must have felt. She's going to see a husband for the first time. A wealthy husband for the first time. A prince for the first time. The lineage of a guy who is going to bring forth the Messiah King of the earth for the first time. She's never been kissed. How do you think she's going to feel on this trip? What do you think she's going to be asking the servant? I heard J. Vernon McGee one time preach on this text. He said, that woman undoubtedly was saying to that servant, tell me again about his miraculous birth. Tell me again about his miraculous resurrection from the dead. Tell me again how all the Father's grace and purposes are in him. And that servant must have said back to her, Lord, gal, I told you 100 times. But tell me just once more about the Father's love for the Son and how He's given everything to Him. Lord sakes, I told you that this morning and it's only 10 o'clock. You know how J. Vernon McGee would go on. You see, she wanted to hear it again. And McGee goes on and says, I'm convinced that that hymn, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, probably came from Rebecca. Well, you and I are on a long journey, aren't we? We're going home. And it's rough. And it's arduous. What's going to keep you looking toward home? It's going to be by hearing how great He is. By hearing about His great love and His great words and His great work and His great power and His great kingdom. And you're going to see where He's coming back, and the rest of your life you're going to want to say like Rebekah, tell me again. Tell me again how lovely he is. Tell me again how rich he is. Tell me again how the Father's given everything to him. If you're counting, I skipped one. Let me just mention it to you and I want to conclude. The 10th quality of a chosen bride is that she is fruitful. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and they said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I won't labor the point, but simply to say, there are no Christians who do not bear fruit. If you're of the elect of God, you will be fruitful. Now, there are degrees of fruitfulness, but you will bear fruit. But I want to conclude as we look to the end of this chapter. Rebecca's making this trip with the servant and her nurse and some others. And it says in verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, Isaac's in the field. He's meditating and he's looking over the horizon. You would too. If the servant was sent to bring a bride to you, he was out meditating. No, he was out watching the horizon. He was looking for a dot. And he was looking for the first glimpse of that bride coming over the horizon. He was looking for her. It's quite a joy to be standing here at a wedding service and to have the groom here beside you, and you kind of get a glimpse as you look into his eyes. And you know, if he stood a whole lot closer, you probably could hear his heart beating, you know. And here come down the aisle the maid of honor, and it's almost like, hurry, hurry up, get out of the way, you know. And here come the bridesmaids, like, hurry up. And then he hears that music, dun 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 dun. And his eyes fastened back there, and he sees that woman. You know, if you're a child of God, you're longing to see Jesus, aren't you? You ever thought that Jesus Christ is longing to see you? He's looking for his bride. He's been waiting 20 centuries, 2,000 years for his bride. Notice what it says. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her in to his mother, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He brought her into the Father's house. And that's our destination, Bride of Christ tonight. We're going to dwell in the Father's house. We're going to dwell with the Bridegroom. And we're going to know an intimacy that we can only imagine, this side of glory. And it is my prayer tonight that you, all of us, will know the joy of consecration and separation unto God. And that you'll take this Bible and you'll read the ink off the pages and you'll let the Spirit of God speak to you about the coming Son. That you're going to be with forever and ever in the Father's house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, consecrate us unto yourself, we the bride, chosen, called, kept, washed, purified. Let us be decisive for thy sake until you meet us and we are in the Father's house. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.